Romans chapter 6. We talked this morning about an honorable reception and not being ashamed before Christ at His coming. And John wrote to the believers in 1 John, when He shall appear, we can have confidence that we will not be ashamed at Him before His coming. Well, if we don't want to be ashamed, they say that the greatest form of flattery is imitation. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. To be like someone is the best way to flatter them. Well, if we're not going to be embarrassed, I guess the best thing we could do is to be like Christ. We often hear the word and the term Christ-likeness. What does that mean? What does that involve? What does that entail? Look in Romans chapter 6, if you would please, out of reverence the Word of God, if you would stand with us, please. Romans chapter 6. We'll read just the passage in Romans chapter 6. We'll flip-flop back and forth between Romans 6 and 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read first of all Romans chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 10. Romans chapter 6 verse 10, Paul says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves," or likewise meaning as Christ did, "in the same manner, in the same wise, likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that one day you are coming again, as we talked about this morning. And Lord, thank you for the hope that we have, that confidence, that anchor that is sure, Lord, that gets us through every day down here. Lord, this life is full of disappointments and heartaches and difficulties and challenges, but Lord, we make it through this life because of that blessed hope. And Lord, as we think about that, we think about one day we are going to stand before you. And so Lord, I pray that we will be Christ-like. I believe it is true that the best way we can please you, the best way we can be unashamed to be before you, is to be just like you, to be Christ-like. Lord, help us as we look and examine these texts this evening. May we examine those things that would make us be more like you. And may you give us the power and the strength and the courage to do that day by day, to die to self, so that we might be more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a couple things real quick tonight. And we'll look at some things that make us like Christ. What does it mean to be Christ-like? We hear people say, well, that person is Christ-like, or we're to be like Christ. In the book of Acts, they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were like Christ. So what does that mean? What does that entail? Well, according to this text, and those are really just two things we'll look at. We do have a couple of sub-points under each one. But notice number one, the first thing that involves looking like Christ or being Christ-like is dying to the world and dying to self. Notice our text, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. "For in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." So if we're to be like Christ, Christ died to sin. God, Christ, of course, bare all of our sins upon his body. And when he died to sin, he himself had not sinned, but rather he was bearing our sins in our place. And so he died unto sin. And so likewise, if that what characterized him, there's nothing more revealing, there's nothing more that this world knows of in Christ than they do about his death. Even Hollywood claims to know a lot about the death of Christ and the passion of Christ. There's nothing that this world knows more about Christ than they do about his death. And so it also be that if they know about Christ's death, then they also ought to recognize and know about the Christian's death. I'm not talking about this life being over. I'm talking about dying to sin and dying to self and dying to the world. So what does that mean? Notice in this passage of Scripture as well, he goes on in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8 especially, he said to reckon ourselves dead to this world. What's the word reckon mean? The word reckon means it's an accounting term. It means to put it on the books. When you reckon something, you put it on the books. It's a done deal. And Paul said, reckon yourselves dead unto the world. Now notice two things what happens when you die to the world. First of all, when you die to the world, when you die to self, number one, you forfeit your identity. When we die, we're no longer an individual. We're no longer consumed with ourselves. When a person dies to the flesh and they die to self, they forfeit their identity. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Paul said about Christ that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, servants didn't even have names. The form of a servant meant he took away all of his identity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When we learn to die to self, we forfeit any identity that we have. Paul said, it's not me that lives in me. It's Jesus Christ that lives in me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is here with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life? When we die to self, we no longer live. It's not our identity. It's not our dreams. It's not our ambitions. It's not our desires. When we die to self as Christ died, then we lose our identity. We are lost in Him. He is our life. We now become Him, and He becomes Himself through us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said it this way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, in other words, when I live, you don't see me, you don't see Paul, but rather you see Jesus Christ. I wonder, is it that when we live, do they see us, or do they see Jesus Christ in us? By the way, that goes completely against the common philosophy of the world. We are consumed with self, especially in the Facebook age. Social media has taught you to make a whole book about you. Can I just be honest with you? I really don't care if you had Pizza Hut last night. I really don't care when you went to bed, what time you got up. I don't need to know all that. And yet we are so consumed with self and making ourselves known. And Paul said, I died. Paul doesn't live anymore. What happened to the Paul? Well, Paul died. Paul's not living. Christ is living in him. And so if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be an imitation of Christ, first we must do exactly what he did. Romans chapter 6, he died to sin. Notice, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 4. Hold your place in Romans 6. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and look in verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. I was listening to a commentary not long ago on the radio as I was driving, and they were interviewing a sports commentator, and they asked him, what's the biggest difference? It was an older commentator getting ready to retire, and they asked him, so what's the difference, the main difference in sports today and sports when you started? And he said, that's easy to answer. He said, we live in a society that it's difficult to get people to sacrifice for any type of community. And I'm talking about whether it be a civic group or any type of group, because we're so consumed and interested in self. Here's what he said. He said, the athletes of yesteryear were different from the athletes of today, because the athletes of today are more consumed with the name on the back of the jersey than they are the name on the front of the jersey. He said, you can't get guys to play as a team anymore. It's all about self. It's about how many points am I going to score? How much money am I going to make? And what am I going to get? And we've lost, all across the board in America, we have lost a sense of community because we've become so selfish. And so we see that Christ died to self. He was willing to forfeit his identity and to forfeit his desires and his dreams and his ambitions. And if we're going to die to Christ, then we must be willing to forfeit our identity. It's not us, but the Christ living inside of us. Notice number two, not only did he forfeit his identity, but notice number two, if we're going to die to self, we must be willing to forsake the flesh. Romans chapter 13, go back to the book of Romans if you would. Romans chapter 13, and notice verse 14. Romans chapter 13. And verse 14, we must forfeit our identity. It cannot be about us and what we desire. We also must forsake the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he said, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, notice that first phrase, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you anymore. It's not your image. It's not your identity. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, once we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the 14th century in the country what is now Belgium, there lived a ruler by the name of Renaud. And Renaud was a very vicious ruler. And in that country, he had a younger brother that served under him. And one day, Renaud and his younger brother Edward got in a vicious quarrel. And Edward led a revolt against his brother who was reigning on the throne, and a successful revolt. And instead of killing his brother as they would most commonly in that day because he was blood kin, he decided not to kill the king, but rather he decided to imprison him. And so Edward built on the backside of the palace, built a very large and a very lavish room for his brother. And his brother was grossly overweight, and he put his brother in this room, and he said to his brother, Renaud, he said, now understand that there's windows and there's doors in this room, none of which are locked. And you're welcome to come back and assume your position on the throne at any time you desire, as long as you can fit through the door. The doors were not locked, the windows were not locked, but because of his size, he couldn't fit through the door. And his brother said, Edward said to his brother, he said, as soon as you're ready to assume the throne, I give you my word that you walk out the door, you come out the window, then you will sit on the throne. Well, Edward knew Renaud's weakness. And so as king, he ordered every day that lavish and eloquent meals be delivered to Renaud's room. And for 14 years, that ruler was a prisoner of his own lust, a prisoner of his own lack of self-control. He did not resume the throne until 14 years later when Edward died in battle. And because of his lack of discipline, he resumed the throne but only lived 1 year because of health reasons. Here's a man who was a prisoner of his own lack of self-discipline, his own desires and his lust. And Paul says, that a person that dies to self will not make provision for the flesh. The truth of the matter is that we understand that there are temptation on every hand, and it's hard to avoid temptation when you run toward it. And oftentimes we run toward it. We make every provision for I'm going to stay positive now. I'm just going to skip that. We make every provision for the flesh, and yet no provision for the spirit. I'm going to deal with that later. So I'm going to stay positive tonight. But let me just say, a person who dies to himself, or dies to self, and dies to the sinful nature, and dies to the world, will not make provision for the flesh. We forfeit our identity. Number two, we forsake the flesh. You know, we often make much of the Savior's death for us, and we ought to, but how little do we make about His life for us? And you understand that being Christ-like is not only dying to self, but notice, if you would, please, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we find out why He died. We see there's a forsaking of the flesh, and there's a forfeiting of our identity. We must die to self. In Romans chapter 6, he said, likewise, as he died, we will also die. But notice 1 Peter chapter 4. Look in verse 2 down to verse 4. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Notice there's not only the death of the Savior, but He lives for us so that we would live unto Him. Notice verse 2, that He should no longer live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So number one, there's a dying to the world and self. Number two, there's a devotion to the will of the Savior. If we're going to be Christ-like, it is not enough to die to self. Because he not only died to sin, but he was also devoted to the will of the Father. Jesus himself said in the book of John, I must always do those things which please the Father. Jesus himself said in the garden, it is not my will, but thy will be done. You understand, if we're going to be Christ-like, it is not enough to be disciplined to die to self. You know, I know a lot of people, and you know a lot of people that are disciplined enough to where they can die to self. They know how to discipline their bodies. Went somewhere on Monday after the wedding and took a bunch of cupcakes that we had left over. One guy in the office there, and it differs between men and women. Kim went to work on Monday morning and said, my daughter got married. Here's a picture. I went to work the next morning and said, my daughter got married. Have a cupcake. It's the way men are. We just do things differently. One guy there, he's sitting there, and I said, come on, Mike. No, I'm not. I mean, he's disciplined. One of the most disciplined individuals I know, but not godly. You got to say, too, we can die to self, and we can learn to discipline our bodies and yet not devote our will to the Savior's will. So in order to be Christ-like, it is more than just dying to the will or dying to self and dying to the world, but it also involves a devotion to the will. Notice, if you would, verse 2, but he would live his time not to the lust of men, but to the will of the Father. Oftentimes we can brag about the things that we don't do, and, I'm not involved in that, and I won't do this, but when's the last time we submitted our will to His will? There's a great book I've mentioned many times entitled The Disciplined Life by Richard Shelley Taylor. One of the titles of the chapter titles is a discipline is not holiness, nor is discipline the way to holiness. A lot of times we think, well, if I discipline myself and I don't do this and I abstain from that and I avoid that and I stay away from that, then, boy, I'm a godly person. Not necessarily. You may be a disciplined person, but not be a godly person. And so Peter here writing in chapter 4, verse 2, says it's not only to die to self, but to be devoted to the will of the Father. Notice some things that involves. First of all, in verse 3, it involves a change. Notice verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Then he gives a list of things that we were like. And so it involves a change. We're not the same person anymore. Augustine, the great bishop of the early church, was passing on the street one day, and he visually saw a young lady who had been his mistress before he'd come to Christ. And he saw her and turned away and realizing the temptation, and the young lady said to Augustine, she said, Augustine, it's me, it's me. And he hastened his pace and looked over his shoulder and said, yes, but it's no longer me. In other words, there's someone else living inside of me who controls me now. There's someone else living inside me who I live for them. And so not only had he died to self, but he had devoted himself to the will. That involves a change. It is not just a discipline of the things that we ought not do, but it's a devotion and a commitment to the things that he would have us do. Which brings us to verse number 4. Notice verse 4, not only is there a change that's made, but there's a challenge that we face. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I don't know where we got the notion that we would live a godly life in this world and not be criticized by the world. I have no idea where we got that notion from, but we did not get it from Scripture. So Scripture tells us plainly. Remember what they said about the Apostle Paul in the book, Acts? I think it's Acts chapter 25, I believe it is, if I remember correctly. They said about Peter and those guys, they said, you're mad. They said about the disciples, these are the men that turned the world upside down. These people lost their mind. These people are crazy. Verse 4, he said, they think it's strange. I want to tell you, if we're going to be Christ-like, I don't mean that you try to do things to make people think you're strange. All right? There are some people, I think they take pride in seeing how odd they can be. I don't think that's biblical or even sensible. But the truth of the matter is, if you devote your life, now get this, in the world's thinking, if you devote your life to someone you cannot see and cannot touch, in regards to a place that you have never been, in the world's eyes, you're a little strange. Why in the world do you go to church on Sunday? Every single Sunday. Why do you have to go? They don't understand it, because I have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and I'm part of a body of believers, and they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I enjoy fellowship, and I love to hear more about my Savior, and I love to sing praises to my Savior. They don't get that. They don't understand it. It's strange to them. Some of you have family that think you're just you've lost your rocker. You've lost your mind, because you give yourself to the church and you love the church. And Paul or Peter said, rather in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. Won't you come with us? Won't you do what we do and drink what we drink and party like? Why don't you do those things? They think it strange. And so to be like Christ, Christ's likeness is dying to the world and dying to self, but also being devoted to the will of the Savior. And that involves a change. He said in verse 3, there's some things you used to do that you don't do anymore. Not only does it involve a change, but it also brings with it a challenge. You're not going to be accepted in this world. And yet, as strange as it may seem, the average church today is doing everything it can to be accepted by the world. Just open your eyes and read your Bible. You're not going to be. And yet there are churches all over America that are doing everything they can to receive the approval and the acceptance of a lost world, and that is something that God never intended. We're a peculiar people. We're not supposed to have the world's approval. So there's a challenge that is given. Notice the last thing very quickly there, the characteristics of a devoted life. Well, what was he like? Well, if I'm going to be like him, and if I'm going to be Christ-like so that I can be accepted of him and not be ashamed, he'll not be ashamed of me, then what does that involve? Well, it involves dying to the world, and it involves being devoted to his will. What was his will? Notice some things very quickly. Number one, there's a heart of love. If we're to be like Christ, we must have the heart that he had. Romans chapter 15. And turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read that in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, in Romans chapter 15, he said, wherefore we receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul said, receive one another as Christ received us. I don't care what we say, our minds are filled with our own ideas and with our own ideas of everything's got to fit in a certain mold. I think about kids that come to camp. And I'll give this illustration because they're not here. Favoritism, and I'm trying to think of the word that goes on with favoritism. But we got our own ideas how things ought to be done. And sometimes folks come to camp and their church isn't exactly like our church, or they're not exactly like us, and we have our own ideas of where everything ought to be. And prejudice, that's what I'm trying to think of. We're kind of prejudiced toward this or that. And so I'm talking about in the body of Christ. And especially at camp when a church comes and a rivalry gets started. And boy, for years, we've had a lot of rivals down through the years. I remember, Brother Lee, when you were in youth group, I guess, and BBT was our big rival in Bible quizzing, and man, I mean, we went at it. They were our rival. And it's amazing how we get our own preconceived notions, and one of our rivals, or at least what I'm told, especially in sports, was Central Baptist in Winter Haven, Florida. And our kids would say this. They say, well, don't get down our kids, because trust me, it was said about them as much as they said it. Well, I just don't like those kids from Central, from Winter Haven. Now, I just don't like those kids. By the way, that was said many times about Pine Bluff. Pine Bluff wins everything. Boy, and it seemed like everybody was our rival. I don't like those kids from Central Winter Haven. I just don't like those kids. I don't like their attitude. Then all of a sudden something happens. And a young man from that church starts dating or starts liking a girl from that church, and all of a sudden, that's the best church in the world outside of Pine Bluff. How'd that happen? Well, he said, receive one another, because we don't receive one another. Well, they're different. Well, guess what? Everybody's different. Matter of fact, we're a little bit different. I read some church sign one time that said, our church is like fudge. It's real sweet with a few nuts. Well, I've been in a few of those churches. And he said, receive one another. So understand Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So what does it mean to be Christ-like? Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved. And so if we're going to be like him, he had a heart of love. And by the way, we ought to have a heart of love. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto you were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now watch this, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to be to him that judges righteously. Now talking about a heart of love now, he said in verse 21, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. If we're going to be Christ-like, we must understand that we must be devoted to his will. And one of his characteristics was that he had a heart of love. He had no prejudices. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' face when they walk up and Jesus is sitting talking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, the woman that's been married 5 times and the guy she's living with is not her husband? Can you imagine? Surprised they didn't say, we're not following you. How dare you? No, that's not what Jesus was like. He had a heart of love. Didn't matter the color of their skin. Didn't matter where they were from or what they had or what their lifestyle was. He had a heart of love. Notice the second thing, his walk in life. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look in verse 3. We've been reading there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. And he gives a list of things there that we walked in. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, he said when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, he walked a new life, talking about his resurrection life. And he said, so we also should walk in newness of life. Our old life ought not be what our new life is like. I like what a guy said here several years ago. He got saved, and not long after he got saved, someone invited to one of these contemporary churches. He's moved on to another town now. And as far as I know, he's still in church, but he got saved and had lived a very wicked life before that. Someone invited him to one of these contemporary churches, and he went not knowing better, and he came back the next Sunday, and he said, preacher, he said, something didn't seem right. And I called him by and I said, what was it? He said, well, I don't know. He said, I'd just been saved about a month or so. And he said, I don't know. He said, I just know this. He said, I know that the place I go to on Sunday ought not remind me of the place I used to go to on Saturday. And I said, buddy, you got more theology than average Baptist I know. Got some spiritual discernment. And Jesus said, we walk in newness of life. Things are different. I do not understand the concept that it's even invading our movement. The fact that we've got to be like the world to attract the world. That is never found in Scripture. Never. And yet it's pervading. So in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. The Bible says, as he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Jesus was not afraid to speak truth. Boy, we got preachers today who are scared to speak truth. They want to make sure they're accepted by everybody. And everybody applauds them and everyone will back them and support them. I want to tell you, his walk was a new walk. Everyone that abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. His characteristic was a heart of love, a walk in life. And notice number three, a mind of likeness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what did that mind do? In verse 8, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A mind of likeness. Understand that his mind, he talks about this in verse 2. Notice verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. What kind of mind did Christ have? It was a mind of humility. It was a mind that was yielded to the Savior. We didn't have time to read it, but you can go back and read Romans chapter 6. In the verses there, he goes on to say, talk about yielding your members unto servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. The mind of Christ was one of humility. It was one that would was yielded to the will of the Father. So if we're not going to be ashamed at His coming, then the best thing to do is to imitate Him and to be as much as like Him as we possibly can. What does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it means He died to the world. He died to self. And then number two, in 1 Peter, it means He was devoted to the will of His Father. He was devoted to that. His life was consumed by that. Back in the, the days of the early church, there were in the Roman army, and as I read this, I've heard this story before and told it before, but it was only read this week that I realized when the setting was. 40 soldiers of the Roman army were Christians, and it was found out by one of the captains of the army that these soldiers were Christians, and so he gave an edict that all soldiers would offer sacrifice to the pagan gods. And these soldiers replied, you can have our armor and even our bodies, but our heart's allegiance belongs to Christ and Christ alone. The next day, he took those 40 soldiers, he took them out to a frozen lake. And there he marched those 40 soldiers out to the middle of that frozen lake, and he said, you've got one choice. You can either freeze to death and die on the lake, or you can renounce your Christ and come back to the shore. Those 40 Roman soldiers who were now devout believers began to huddle together to try to stay warm as best they could. And there for hours they sang, 40 soldiers for Christ, living only for Thee. 40 soldiers for Christ, living only for Thee. As the hours wore on and the freezing temperatures increased as the sun set, the bodies began to fall one by one. First one and then another until finally just two bodies stood, still singing. Two soldiers for Christ, living only for Thee. One of the soldiers fell to his death. The other soldier hesitated for a moment and retreated and ran back to the army camp. When he got to the shore, one of the army officers, one of the Roman officers, had seen and watched for hours those 40 men huddled together singing on that frozen lake. 40 soldiers for Christ, living only for Thee. When the last soldier, as best he could, hobbled back to the ranks of his fellow soldiers in the army as they watched, that one officer, during that time, he'd watched those 40 soldiers die, receive Christ as a Savior. And when that last soldier came back, that officer took off his garb, took off his symbol of authority, laid it aside and walked out in the middle of those 39 soldiers and began to sing, one soldier for Christ, living only for Thee. May I say to you, if we're going to be unashamed at His coming, we've got to be Christ-like. What does that mean? It means dying to self, dying to the world. But not only dying to self and dying to the world, forfeiting our identity and forsaking the flesh, but it also means being devoted to His will. There's a lot of people that are disciplined. They know how to deny self, but they're not devoted to Him. This word likewise is a key word here in Romans chapter 6 and also 1 Peter chapter 4. Likewise, or like as Christ. That's what it means to be Christ-like. I don't know about you, but we stand before Him, and it could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be 50 years now, I don't know. I don't want to be ashamed. And the best way to make sure we're not ashamed is to be as close like Him as possible. Are we Christ-like?